right? Some of us are scared of saying, well, I don't want to let go of something. Because some of us are so committed to other things in our lives that we can't make a commitment to another step. We can't invest ourselves into that step towards Christ. So what does it mean to give ourselves to a next step in our faith journey? And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at one more final story in the life of Elijah and Elisha. As we've walked through this, we've seen God call Elijah, call him towards Elisha. We've seen Elijah pass away and Elisha carry the mantle of prophet for the people of Israel. But these are disciples. This is the very first discipling relationship in the Bible. And it's important for us that we can model our next steps after them. And so we're going to look at one more story, and then we're going to look at two more practical steps we can take as we close the series today. So if you have a Bible and you want to join us, we're in 2 Kings chapter 13. I'll also have it on the screen. You can find it on an app if you want to follow along there. I'm going to start a little bit in the middle of it. I'm going to start in verse 14. And verse 14 of 2 Kings says this. Now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. All right, let me just pause for a moment. Elisha is old, right? The writer is telling us he's on his deathbed. He's got the sickness that's eventually going to kill him. And we're also introduced to somebody else, Jehoash. He's the king. Elijah's the prophet. He's the spiritual leader of the community. Jehoash is the king. He's the political leader of the community. And he is coming to the prophet on his deathbed. Now, before we get too far into this story, I also want to introduce you a little bit more to Jehoash. And to do that, we got to go backwards some verses, some background that I think will help us get his frame of mind in this moment. And we're going to go back to 1 Kings 13, verse 1. And we're going to talk about his father. And 2 Kings 13, verse 1 says, Jehoaz, son of Jehu, became king of Israel in Samaria. And he reigned for 17 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord by following the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. And he did not turn away from them. You ever wonder why, like, names in the Bible have to be so weird? Right? Like, can you imagine, like, calling kids to dinner? Like, Jebediah, Jedediah, Jeremiah. It's, like, super confusing. And this is true, too. You have Jehoash, and his dad is Jehoaz, right? And they're following in the line of this king, Jeroboam. For the sake of the story this morning, you don't have to keep them all straight. I'll just let you off the hook for that. But I want you to notice one thing about this man, Jehoaz. He's the king of Israel, and he's a bad king. That's what the scripture tells us, right? He was a bad king. He was a king who followed in the footsteps of another king, Jeroboam, one of the worst kings that they had on record. A few hundred years before, this man, Jeroboam, saw a nation of Israel divided and wobbling, and he chose to lead a coup. He chose to start a civil war, and he took 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they formed their own nation that they called Israel. And they kind of moved up north, and they called their nation Israel, while the remaining two tribes in the south were called Judah. And throughout the Old Testament, whenever you read of a divided kingdom and Israel and Judah, this is what you're talking about. The 10 tribes in the north led by Jeroboam, and the two tribes in the south of Judah led by someone called Rehoboam. Again, not confusing at all, right? Judah in the south is an important place because they controlled the temple. They controlled the holy city of Jerusalem. And the temple was this physical location where the presence of God resided amongst his people. The location where God showed up. And every year, all of the people would make three trips to the temple for three different festivals. Sukkot, Passover, Pentecost. That was just part of their culture, right? So now imagine you are Jeroboam, and you have led a revolt. You have broken off 10 tribes. You have moved up north. You've convinced all these people that those guys down south were the bad guys, right? But yet God lives there still, so you have a problem. How do my people make sacrifices? How do my people still identify as God's people? How do we kind of do that? He says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. on the northern border of our country, in a city called Dan, I'm going to build a statue, a golden statue. And on the southern border, in a city called Bethel, I'm going to build another golden statue. Kind of on the top and bottom of our country, I'm going to build these golden calves. And what I'm going to say to our people is, like, you don't need to leave our town, our community, our country, to go worship God. You actually do not have to go to the temple. Because look, we have these idols right here. You can pray to them and pretend like you're worshiping God with them. So that was his plan. Set up golden calves, tell us people to worship them like God. Not a good idea. This is what the author means when he says things like, Jehoaz did evil in the eyes of the Lord by following the sins of Jeroboam. Because Jeroboam led a rebellion and he drew God's people away from God's presence and he set up idols and said, do this instead. So what we know about Jehoaz is he was doing the same thing. He was leading his people away from God. Now Jehoaz dies and his son Jehoash takes over. And the question is this guy going to be any better, right? Is this guy going to be like his dad? Is he going to follow in the same path, or is he going to be different? That's when we move up to 2 Kings 13, verse 10. Jehoash, the son of Jehoaz, he became king of Israel in Samaria, in that northern section. And he reigned for 16 years. Uh-oh. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit. He continued in them. He's just as bad as his father was, right? He continued this process of leading people away from God instead of towards God's presence. So hang on to that, because I also want to just think about this guy, this man who became king, right? I want to resonate with this wayward king for a moment and just kind of identify with the bad guy a little bit, if we could. Right? Because this guy spent his whole life as the son of the king. He spent his whole life trying to live up to his father, is my guess. And that really placed the boundaries and the limits on his life and his leadership. This was likely a man whose only goal was to, like, make his dad happy, as is true for many of us, right? I mean, I've seen something similar in my own life and the lives of others, right? Sometimes we only feel able to go as far as our fathers did or our mothers did. When we think about what's possible in our life and our relationship to God, it's defined almost completely by those who have gone before us. Sometimes the sins or the successes of our family systems define us so deeply that it's really difficult for us to move beyond it. I mean, maybe your parents never took an inward journey and understood what's going on inside of them. And so you didn't even know that was an option. Or maybe your parents just never taught you faith much beyond the rules to follow. And so now that's all you know. And so I believe in the case of a guy like Jehoash, how my family has always done it was really a limiting factor for him. It was a limiting factor for how he approached God and for how he approached his job, for how he approached his relationships. It was debilitating for him. And unfortunately, it was death for the people he influenced. Because this was not just a story about a man. It was a story about a man who led a nation of Israel away from God. And so the steps that we take as individuals, the ways in which we allow ourselves to be shaped, it impacts everything around us. And Jehoash never stepped beyond the impact that his father was making. I don't believe he ever thought he could. Now, I'm not saying that the family you grew up in was harmful for you. Perhaps your family system has been nothing but life-giving for you. But if our next steps cannot move us beyond internal boundaries that we might not even be aware are there, it will be really difficult for us to step into new places with the Lord. So it's a good question. Is there a limiting factor in your life right now that God is asking you to consider moving beyond? Because Jehoash never did, but maybe we can. So now with that in mind, I want to go back to this story that we started with. With all of that in mind, this background of this king, this wayward king, and he comes up to the prophet Elisha and he asks for something. Let's start again in verse 14. Now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he had died, and Jehoash, now we know him, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Elisha said, go get a bow and some arrows, and he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elijah said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. And then he said, take the arrows, the ones he had not shot, the ones he had left. And the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. And he struck it three times, and he stopped. And the man of God, Elisha, got angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times. And Elisha died and was buried. It's a weird story, right? Almost every story of Elisha and Elijah, I end and I go, that was a weird story. But here's what's happening. The king's coming into Elisha's deathbed, and he's like, look, before you die, I need help. I need a favor. Because the chariots and the horsemen, they're coming. They're in a battle. It's a war zone out there, and we got to win this, right? Elisha, you're the man of God. Call in a favor for me. Save me. And then Elisha says, okay, well, go get some arrows and shoot one out the window. And he does that. And then Elisha says, all right, well done. You will defeat like one of these battles with the arrow you shot, who's trying to conquer you. And then he goes, now hit the ground with it, you know, and the king does that. And when I read it, I was actually really impressed with this king because he is following the rules, this guy, right? Go get an arrow. Yeah, I got it. Go open the window. Got it. Go shoot it. You got it, right? Go hit the ground. He did it not just once, but three times. I was like, good job, man. But Elisha seems to be in the opposite of opinion. He gets angry at him. Why did you only do it three times? I don't know. You didn't tell me any times, right? Why didn't you strike it five or six? Why did you stop? It's an interesting dynamic because the king was never told, hit it five or six times. He just said, strike the ground. I don't know if you've ever had a situation where you have gotten in trouble for a thing you didn't even know you could get in trouble for, right? Maybe this is what my children feel like when they are surprised every single day that I ask them to unload and load the dishwasher, right? And I get mad when they're not doing it. They must feel the way this king feels, as I guess, even though it happens literally every day. I don't know. Elijah could have said, hit the ground six times. But he doesn't. And then he gets mad. Have you ever felt like God isn't telling you everything you want to know? Right? Have you ever feel like you want to say yes to God, you want to take a step, but he's just not being clear enough about like how to move through this? And so you're just striking the ground one time, nothing, second time, nothing, third time, nothing. And you get frustrated like, well, God, are you going to do anything here? Like, how come you can't be more clear? I'm over here just doing the work, right? Elisha says, why did you only do it three times? Why did he get so angry? Again, let's think about Elisha's story and his background. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we told the story of Elisha's mentor, Elijah, and his death. And as he walked up to that painful moment, Elisha, the disciple, was consistently told to stay behind because this is going to be really hard for you. And every single time he was told, he said, no way, I'm with you to the end. Three times, in fact. And Elisha has the option three times to pause and to not face the hard, the difficult step ahead of him. And three times he refuses to leave. He persists in continuing. And when after all that, his mentor Elijah says to him in 2 Kings 2 verse 9, all right, you're not going anywhere. Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Tell me, he says, what is the favor I can do for you before I die? It almost parallels the king and Elisha in this deathbed moment. And Elisha's answer is, I want double your spirit. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Since you asked, I want double of what you got. And I wonder, maybe that's the reason why Elisha is so frustrated on his own deathbed. Because I can almost hear him telling this king, listen, man, I could have stopped. I could have quit. At Bethel, at Jericho, at the Jordan River, I was given the opportunities to say, this is going to be difficult. Here's the easy way out. And I didn't. And because I didn't stop, because I didn't quit, I didn't miss the power of this God we serve. And I can almost hear him saying, don't you realize the power of the God who is fighting with you? And you sit here in this moment and you could have just kept going, but instead you said, three's good enough. I get it's an unfair ask of the prophet to be like, you should have intuited this, but it tells you the kind of person Elisha is begging the king to become. I didn't quit. I went all the way. Why did you? See, I'm convinced that many of us live our lives between the third and the sixth arrow. That we want to follow God. We want to be obedient to God. We want to take that next step. We give God what we think he wants, but not everything we have. We hold something back. Whether that's because of a set of family expectations that we never thought about, or it's because of our own insecurities or our own fears of failure, we allow ourselves to be shaped by something other than God's invitation to take a step forward. And so when God speaks, whether it's through the prophet or in any other way, and he says, what do you want me to do for you? The invitation is to take a next step. And this story is a story about where we stop short. Instead of realizing what God may have for you if you just gave yourself completely to the next step. There's a really interesting parallel to this in Luke chapter 18 in a story about Jesus. This is one of the things I love to do when we talk through the scriptures. I'm not telling you anything that isn't in the Bible, right? This is just going to the story before and going, I wonder who this guy is. I wonder what that's like. I recognize this here and here. And there's a story that I recognize when I'm listening to this opportunity for the prophet to give someone what he wants, right? And it comes in Luke chapter 18. As Jesus approached Jericho, again, a similar place to where Elijah and Elisha's stories are taking place, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. He shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. He could have stopped right there, right? But Jesus stopped and he ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And there's that question that sounds so similar in these stories, right? What do you want me to do for you? What is it? You've been persistent. You've taken the step. Well, so what is it? And now, this man, we're told, is a beggar. He's sitting on the street. He's begging. Blind people begged in this culture. Their survival depended on people who would give up some scraps of food or some loose change or some clothes or maybe a place to sleep, right? This guy has a lot of barriers in front of him. And so how would you expect a guy like that to answer the question, what do you want me to do for you? I'm hungry. Man, I would love some food, right? I'm cold. I could use some clothes or a place to stay, some shelter. I could use whatever spare change you have, right? I mean, if you know this story, you kind of jump to the end. But if you're in this story, you expect that kind of response for this man. But that's not what he does. He does not ask for food. He does not ask for shelter. He doesn't ask for clothes. This man says in verse 41 of Luke 18, he says, Lord, I want to see. This guy goes all in, right? Literally asking God for the impossible. I've heard about this teacher, Jesus. He's a good dude. Everybody likes him. Maybe he can help me out. And he's like, I am skipping right to the cheat code. And he goes, I want to see. I want it all. I want everything in my life back. And in verse 42, Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Jesus miraculously restored his sight. But I wonder if perhaps the miracle Jesus performs with this man is allowing him to step beyond what he thought was possible. When Jesus says, your faith has healed you, I wonder if he's talking about the willingness of this man to go beyond the boundaries that he has already set in his mind. If he's willing to go to a place he's never been and say, God, I need things to be different. How many of us take too small of steps where we settle for where we are instead of where we could be? You see, I'm convinced that the reason we don't see God move in more powerful ways is because many of us have stopped asking God to move in powerful ways. When we hear that question, what do you want me to do from you? We say, a little bit of spare change would be nice. But we don't say, I want my eyes to work again. We have a backup plan. We're going to figure that stuff out on our own. We're still going to hang on to our last arrow. How fully are you willing to give yourself to the next step? I want to close this kind of these stories a little bit today because I want to ask you to consider two more practical steps that can be really helpful when we're wondering, how do we give ourselves to a next step God might be inviting me into? Because this is a story about holding back. If we don't want to be people who hold back, I think these are two really practical ways that we can consider how we move forward into what's next. And the first one is one at Harbor Churches that we call impact. We think about making an impact. And basically we think about how can we make an impact, how can we impact others through the use of my strengths, my gifts, my resources, and influence. Now, that seems kind of like, okay, I get it. But to take steps about making an impact means we have to know what arrows we're shooting, right? We have to know what arrows we're shooting. We have to know what's in our quiver. We have to know how many of them are there. We have to know how they fly and how they work in order to use them well. I actually wonder if the sort of test arrow Jehoash had to shoot out the window was sort of to give him an understanding of what he was working with, right? So what about you? Do you know what you're working with? Do you know what is unique about you that can impact the world around you? Do you know your strengths, your gifts, your resources? Is your next step about learning how you, in particular, you can be good news to the people around you? How you can uniquely make an impact? If we're going to make an impact, we have to know what we're carrying. What is it that we're carrying that we could be holding too tightly to? What is it that we have that could impact the world around us? So one step is to consider how I uniquely make an impact on the people around me. And then the other step follows. It's about actually giving. That we actually begin or increase our practice of generosity. Really simple. You can be familiar with what you have. You can be fully aware of your gifts and your resources, but none of it matters unless you give it away. Unless you practice letting it go for the sake of what God is calling you into. Unless you practice letting it go for the sake of how Jesus can form you inside. As this king shows us, unless we give it all, unless we go all in and empty the quiver, unless we fully invest, we may be missing the mark. Many of us live with a scarcity mentality. We hold back because we're not sure we can fully trust what will happen. But next step people don't do that. Next step people radically practice generosity. They give their money, they give their time, they give their resources, they give them themselves, they empty the quiver and save nothing for the next life. That's what the story of Elisha and Jehoash says to me. Don't live your life between the third and the sixth arrow, because God might have something far more for you. And so today I want to actually invite you to take that step, to make a commitment to that step, even though you might not know where it leads. So take out this card. You sat on it, probably. It looks like this. Put it in your hands. I'll wait till you're all ready to put it in your hands, right? This card is an opportunity for each and every one of us to take a step, to commit to one or maybe more steps. And every single one of the seven on here could be a step that God is calling you to. There may be more than one. There may be one that has stood out to you as we've gone through this series, or maybe today as we've been talking, something that God is perhaps nudging you towards. Today is the day to own that step, to empty the quiver and to commit yourself to moving forward. Because we are a church of people who take next steps towards Christ, and we take that seriously. We want to help you take that next step. So on the bottom, there's a follow-up preference. There's ways in which you can invite your pastors, your elders, the leaders in this church to help you figure out to take that next step. Don't go home and be like, well, I had an idea of a step that I wanted to take. We do this together. This is a thing we do together, right? You don't have to know how. You just have to be willing to respond to God's invitation. And so we're gonna do this as we take communion together in a moment. We're going to reflect on the God who himself held nothing back when he brought his son to earth, when he sacrificed him on the cross and raised him from the dead 3 days later. We're going to remind ourselves of the God who crossed the gap and went all the way for you and for me and for us. And as we do that journey, as we take communion today, I want to ask you to consider what your next step might be, how God might be inviting you into a next step. And as we do that, I'm going to ask you in a moment to get up and move to one of our stations. As you do that, as you take the bread and the elements and the juice, there'll be a basket on the table that you can just drop this card in and say, this is the step that I am committing to. We cannot change the world if we cannot change ourselves. And we cannot change ourselves if we don't take a next step. So what is it that God is inviting you into today? So today we remember the God who held nothing back, who gave of himself so we could find our way back to him. And when we take this Lord's Supper, when we practice this sacrament, we recognize both the promise of a new life at the end of the story, but also the renewal that is taking place within the church right now, within our stories today. And so we offer our brokenness today, both as individuals and as a community, knowing that healing is possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and through the cross and through his resurrection, and knowing that God has so much more for us when we take a step forward. So as I've said, we've got stations. We have four stations around the room in each corner. You can go to any station when you're ready. We have gluten-free bread in that corner over there, if that would be helpful for you. And as you come to the station, you'll take the bread first. You'll take a piece of bread and you'll eat that. And then you'll take a cup of juice and then you'll do that next. And then afterwards, we have the basket sitting there for you to drop your card in. There's really no rush. I'd encourage you, as the band starts to play our next song, that you would consider for a moment, that you would pray over this card and fill this out before you make your way to the table. And if you have chosen to take a next step with Jesus Christ, or you want to take that step today for the very first time, I invite you to participate. If you can't do that today, that's okay. Perhaps God still has something for you to consider over these next few moments. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. You proclaim a risen Savior until he returns again. You proclaim a God who can take you far beyond what you think your limits are." And that's what we remember today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you glory today. We are grateful that you seek to shape us, to transform us, And God, we are grateful today that you remind us that there is more in store for us. God, I confess that I often will place a limit on the impact I can make or the steps I would like to take. God, I confess that I do that because I'm scared of the unknown. I'm worried of what might happen, and I'm unsure of what you are saying to me. And so, God, I know that I am not alone in this, but I pray that over these next few moments, God, you would speak so clearly to us about what you have in store for us next. God, can you help us be people who commit to going all the way, who commit to emptying the last arrow? God, I pray that you would move in us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our band is going to lead us into another song. It's a new song, and it's all about our availability to what God is calling us to. So as they just start in on this song, I'd encourage you, again, to spend a few moments, pray over, fill out this card, and whenever you're ready, make your way to a communion station, and we'll continue to worship together.